Good morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Open your New Testaments. We'll be looking at Matthew 13 in just a moment. I want to especially welcome you for this very special day here at 10th and Broad, because as we have been saying for a couple of weeks, today is the anniversary, the 100th anniversary of the first little meeting of Churches of Christ in Wichita Falls and this area. On April the 5th, 1908, Price Billingsley, who was a 31-year-old evangelist living in Abilene, Texas, was sought by one of the members of the church here in Wichita Falls, a lady by the name of Tenny L. Colburn, and she asked for Brother Billingsley to come down and hold a series of gospel meetings, and he responded. Price Billingsley was one of the men very instrumental in getting the church established in Abilene. And so he was the nearest preacher, so he came down and spent several weeks. And I'm reading just a couple of sentences from a book titled Gospel Preachers of Yesteryear by Lloyd Smith, regarding Price Billingsley. And he said, Brother Billingsley answered this call, going there with a tent in April to hold a meeting, which he did in what is now the downtown section. At first, he was very discouraged because so few came to hear him, but he kept working, and the 10th and Broad Street Church today is the result of that original effort. And here we are today. And the church is meeting in several locations today, not only at 10th and Broad Streets, of course. And so this is a celebration for all Christians in this area, but it's a noteworthy Sunday today. And I am glad that you have come. We had a great seminar because, you see, we also made a call to Abilene, just like Sister Colburn did 100 years ago. We called Abilene and said, send us Charles Seibert. We need Charles Seibert. And Charles came down this weekend, and conducted a great seminar at the Church of Christ Student Center this weekend on healing after church trouble, and some excellent material that you need to hear if you were not able to attend. CDs will be available, and his lectures will also be online. On our podcast, just go to our website, www.10thandbroad.org, and click on the podcast section here in a few days after we get it all organized, and you'll be able to hear those messages for the first time or again if you want to hear them again. But I highly commend them to you. It's excellent material that will edify, I know, families in this church and other places for many years to come. Charles is going to be preaching for us on this special Sunday. And let me tell you a little bit about Charles Seibert, who's a dear personal friend of mine and an association that I treasure in the Lord. He's an encourager. I told the group this weekend, I introduced him Friday night as Dr. Seibert. On Saturday, he's known as Charlie. That's his preference. But I want to rename him yet again on this Sunday. I want to call him Barnabas. He is a Barnabas. If there ever was a Barnabas for preachers, it's Charlie Seibert. So personally, he is a great help to me. But let me tell you a little bit about him. He is the Vice President for Church Relations at Abilene Christian University, the Fraser Professor for Church Enrichment, and the director of the Doctor of Ministry program in the Graduate School of Theology at Abilene Christian University. I might just pause there and say, Charles is the reason I have to call John Knox doctor. And it really galls me, but anyway, he was a part of that process. And I guess you can get with him privately for him to tell you the travails of getting John Knox through the Doctor of Ministry program. But anyway, he also serves as an elder for the University Church of Christ in Abilene. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I don't want this to be a private joke. John Knox was on our staff for a number of years, and we as a congregation enjoy kidding John as much as we can. Charles teaches graduate ministry courses, including Introduction to Christian Ministry, Church Leadership, Pastoral Ministry Skills for Church Leaders, and Managing Conflict in Churches. He did his training at Lubbock Christian University, where my wife went to school with Charles and his wife for a while, back when it was Lubbock Christian College. He also graduated from Abilene Christian University and earned his Doctor of Ministry degree from the Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary in 1978. He came to ACU in 1988 after serving many churches. And so we appreciate Charles, knowing that he teaches in a college, but from the perspective of one who has been there. He knows churches, having been a local preacher for a number of years himself. He has performed seminars and consultations in scores of congregations in the U.S. and Canada. Charles and his wife Judy have two married sons, John and Ben, both of whom are also ministers. And Charles makes a little note here: their greatest joy is time spent with their three grandchildren. Does Charles look old enough to have three grandchildren? Don't answer that. Charles is going to speak this morning on the subject, to care and not to care. To care and not to care, from Matthew chapter 13. If you have your New Testaments opened, please follow me as I read this morning, beginning in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then skipping down to continue the story in verse 36 and forward. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Brother Charlie.
Thank you so much, Larry. I mentioned to Larry and Nikki last night at dinner, I'd love to be able to clone them so that I could share them with more of our churches, which is a way of saying, I think they do it right. And I think you're very blessed by their ministries, and I know you feel that way too. This is really nostalgic for me in a lot of ways to be here today. I was here 37 years ago interviewing for a job at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. I was a student in Abilene, and you had a a youth ministry position open, working alongside Richard Pechtel. And my decision came down to coming here to do youth ministry or moving to Fort Collins, Colorado to be the preaching minister. And I wanted to preach, so I went there. But I've known of this church for a long, long time and have always held it in very high regard, and I still do. And I appreciate you and your ministry because I think you're such a healthy church and really a model for so many of our other churches. And my thanks for the invitation to be with you today on this historic day for Churches of Christ in Wichita Falls. I want to begin with some lines of poetry from Gerard Manley Hopkins. Long live the weeds that... I forgot. Oh, me. Well, it's about long live the weeds. The barren soil that forced the Son of Man to toil. The rough, the wicked, and the wild that caused the spirit to be defiled. With these I match my little wit and earn the right to stand and sit. Hope, love, create, or drink and die. These shape the creature that is our, that is I. It's simply the poet's way of saying that it's a reality that we have weeds in our lives. And we don't know exactly why they're there, but we do know that we have to deal with them. Life is not perfect. And life does challenge us by forcing us to deal with the weeds. It's very similar to what Jesus is saying in his parable. As you heard, an owner of a field plants good seed in his field. It's good wheat seed. And yet, while others are asleep, while the workers are asleep, the owner's enemy comes in and sows the seed of weeds. The seed grows, but when it's in the blade, you really can't tell the difference between wheat and weeds. The plants would have to be fully grown into the full ear before you could tell the difference. And so as they have grown, the workers recognize that there is a problem. There are weeds in this field. And they go running to the master and they say, first of all, didn't you plant good seed? The assumption is it must have been something wrong with the seed that the owner planted. And he says, no, it was good seed. Well, then how do you explain the weeds? And the owner says, an enemy has done it. It's not the owner's fault, but there is an enemy that works against the owner's best efforts. And then can't you just hear the anxiety and the urgency and the concern in the voice of these workers as they say to their master, "You do want us to go and pull up the weeds, don't you?" They assume that's the most responsible and conscientious thing that they can do. And the owner says no. And he ultimately says there's two reasons. The first is you don't know enough to be pulling up the weeds because you really cannot discern the difference between the two. But secondly, it's not your job. That is the owner's job. And so he says to the workers, leave the field with both the wheat and the weeds, and leave it to me for harvest time. Both will be cut down, and I will sort them out, and I will do the appropriate thing with both. We really don't hear a lot of teaching or preaching about this particular parable. But I think it speaks to a reality that we often have to deal with in ministry. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has also told the story about the parable of the soil and the sower of the seed. And he has just said in that parable, why do you expect that every ministry effort, that every ministry seed will be successful? In fact, he says, it's not the reality that it will work most of the time. The reality is that it won't. But when it does work, it's really a miracle of the power of the gospel. And then in this parable, I think he's really speaking to people who believe that their most faithful efforts and their most conscientious, responsible act of ministry is to be weed pullers, to be focused on the flaws, the problems, and trying to fix them or clean them out. And Jesus says, no. There was a famous minister of years gone by who preached at the Riverside Church in New York City. His name was Ernest Campbell. I used to subscribe to his sermons as much as anything to read the titles. I'll never forget that he had one sermon that was entitled, Not Every Battle is Armageddon. Now, of course, he's talking about the book of Revelation, and he's talking about that battleground near the plain of Esdraelon that is called Armageddon, where some significant battles in the history of Israel were fought. And the writer of the book of Revelation envisions that at the ultimate showdown between the forces of God and the forces of evil, that final showdown battle is going to be fought at Armageddon. Well, in his sermon, what he's saying is, it's really an act of faithlessness, not faithfulness. For us to assume that every issue and every battle is Armageddon, as though it is life and death, the ultimate showdown of the forces of God and the forces of evil. I had a professor in school who used to say to us ministers, ministry students, he would say, when you go out into churches, don't take an Uzi, take a six-shooter. Don't be spraying the church with bullets at everything that moves that you think might be a threat or a problem. You'd better save your bullets for the things that really do count and that really are issues that you need to take on. Have you ever noticed how we sometimes give more credit and belief to people who are basically just more neurotic than the rest of us. They're basically driven by fear and insecurity and anxiety. And often they're just flat depressed about how bad things are. I read a quote one time about someone who had come up with what he called the Kissinger principle. It was based upon some of those press conferences that we saw with Henry Kissinger when he was on the executive staff with President Richard Nixon. You may recall, some of us older folks may recall, when Kissinger would come before the cameras and he would explain to us just how bad things were and just how serious the situation was. Well, one news reporter came up with what he called the Kissinger principle, and the principle said this: when in doubt, be pessimistic, because you will appear to be better informed. I grew up as the son of a minister, and I can tell you that there have been times when we've had gospel preachers to come through to hold meetings at the churches where my dad served, or there would be church leaders within various churches where we lived that specialized in pessimism. And other people, for reasons that are still unknown to me, just gave them credit as being better informed, as though they knew more of the truth and the reality than the rest of us, who seem to live with a sense of reality about the problems in the world, but who still had a sense of hope. But no, other people looked at these people that believed the glass was half full and said, no, things are bad, and they're getting worse. The world is going off the cliff into the abyss. There are some lines from T.S. Eliot, just two lines, from which I take the title of this sermon. Those lines are, "Teach us to care and not to care. Teach us to be still." What that writer is saying is that it's a delicate balance to know when to care and when not to care, when to be moved by our care and our concern, and when to hold back. And it's not that we're apathetic or indifferent, but when not to be anxious. Some of us, I think, have tended to read the parable of the talents about the master that gives out different amounts of money to his servants and tells them to go invest them and to come back then and give a report. And we read about that one talent person that was a pessimist, and so he hid the one talent that he had been given. And the master punishes him and condemns him because he was unwilling to invest in the kingdom. And so I think sometimes we read that parable and we say, that will never be me. I'm going to be caring. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to be responsible and conscientious. And so I think at times it tends to trigger our activity because we care in the sense that we're anxious and concerned. But have we stopped to read another parable about a farmer in the Gospel of Mark? A farmer who works hard all day and goes home at the end of the day and is able to relax and eat a good dinner and then go to sleep. And Mark says the reason that he can sleep soundly all night is because he knows that while he sleeps, God is working in his field. I think that's really something of what Jesus is trying to say to us about knowing when to care and when not to care, when to be anxious and when not to be. And I think he is simply saying to us, look, when in doubt, why not be optimistic? Because we believe more in the power of God to be in charge of his field and to do what needs to be done in his own good time. And therefore, we don't need to be presuming to do his job for him. Now, do we? God can still do his job, and it is still his field. And so as the priest says in that movie, Rudy, there is a God, and you're not it. I think that's something that we need to remember. There's a historian by the name of Barbara Tuchman who loves to study the 14th century. And she concentrates on that century because she says that at the beginning of that century, it is a dark and gloomy time in the history of the world. It's a time when the four horsemen of war and famine and pestilence and death are running roughshod over the face of the earth. And she says, it appears that it is Armageddon, that it's the end of time for the world. And then she said some amazing things happened. The first was that Gutenberg was born, the man who invented printing and changed the world forever. And then Joan of Arc, that instilled a sense of national pride. And then came Columbus, who of course discovered America, and Copernicus, who opened up the vistas of the heavens and the stars for all of us. And then came Michelangelo, who triggered in the world a new sense of aesthetic beauty. And Tuchman's point is that she has concluded from that study of the 14th century that there is never a time in the course of human history when things are so dark and dismal that the human spirit cannot turn things around. Well, I think what Jesus is saying to us in this parable of the weeds and the wheat is that there is never a time in the world and in the church when the weeds are so much out of control that they are able to choke out the wheat in God's field. And there is never a time when it's really appropriate for any of us to be so driven by our nervous anxiety that we step over the line from being workers in God's field to being the master of that field and presuming that we can separate the weeds from the wheat, because in another one of Jesus' parables, he basically has said, when that end time comes and the master separates the weeds and the wheat, the sheep and the goats, you're going to be surprised. So let's just wait. Let's keep doing our job. Let's work in faith and in hope and in confidence that God can handle this and that he will do it right in his own time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us a ministry in your field, in this world, and in your church. And sometimes we don't understand how or why there could be weeds at all. And you know that our concern at times causes us to act more than to think and to trust. We pray that you would give us the wisdom to know when to care and when not to care, when to be concerned enough to act and when to be trusting enough to count on you acting. Help us to trust in you and in your time and in your way. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.